Well, now, brethren, we've come to the final session of our day. And Brother Buckley will be our next speaker, has selected a very appropriate topic in line with the theme. He's going to address us this evening on the subject, the Master's Voice. The Master's Voice. Brother Edgar Buckley.
Thank you, Edmund. I'd like to bring the Christian love and greetings of the beloved from Jackson, dear ones from Charlotte, and the beloved brethren, two in fact in East Lansing. Sister Gertrude Cox and Sister Dora Snow. Beloved, I don't know how many of you know them. Sister Cox is 96 years old. She'll be 97 in May. Sister Dora Snow is 93. She was 93 on the 17th of March, which was, I believe, St. Patrick's Day. And she's just old enough that she said, I'll be 91 years old my next birthday. And she said, I was born in 1889. Now, a little quick arithmetic tells you that she was 93 years old. But after so long a time, you get so many years, you kind of forget. And you're not so sure. I mean, what's 2 years one way or the other after 91 or three? But dear Sister Cox, she had a bleeding ulcer here, I believe it was last December, such a matter. She had another just recently, about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. And that healed. But she also had a slight stroke. Now, women very rarely get strokes. But she had one. It was just enough so that her mouth sags a little. And it's difficult for her to talk. You can't understand her too well, but she's getting better now. You can hear her a little better, understand her a little better. But the flame is there, the love for the Lord, the thankfulness, the preciousness, it's all there, all the perfume. And anytime you might get up that way in East Lansing, the provincial house, stop in and see them. Believe me, brethren, you'll gain a blessing you won't forget. Believe me, brethren. I thought it might consider the Master's Voice. I thought it'd be very good to do so. I will admit that I gave it in Chicago on New Year's. And I think probably about half the brethren here have already heard it. So I think we can just excuse you, brethren, that have heard it and go on with my remarks. Hopefully that it might be of use unto you, and if you stay, bear with me, brethren, that maybe there might be something further you can gain from the remarks that were given then and are given now. We are fallen human flesh. We all admit it. We all realize it. We all recognize it, or we wouldn't be here. If we didn't know that we were fallen flesh, we would be out somewhere to a movie, or to a ball game, or you name it, anywhere but here. But we realize we are indeed a fallen humanity. We have fallen far from the grace of God. Therefore, the things we ought to do, we do not. The things we do, we ought not. This is often the case. But we have found that by the Lord's grace, there is a way. Ah, yes. It's all in human flesh. And the lives that we have behind us, the time before we came to know the Lord, we often thought things we ought not. We often acted ways we should not. We often said things. Well, at times we didn't even want to. We said, I don't even know why I did it. but I did. We realized we needed a teacher. We realized we needed someone to instruct us. Someone to tell us what to do and then do it. Ah, it is one thing to be told, it is another thing to do. Ah, yes. What we needed was someone wise, someone who knew that which was right, who spoke that which is true, and thus told us, and we could go forth and do. Ah, very simple, very easy. And yet, was it really? In the first place, we came to Jesus. We understood that he had the words of life. We listened, we heard. But to go therefore and do, ah, it was another matter. Our beloved David spoke the last talk about words and works. Consider the Master's voice. The words, then the works. The very first thing, coming to the truth and understanding, recognizing, realizing, we needed a master, an instructor, a teacher that knew what was right. This is truth. Taught it, we received it, assimilated it, and tried to live by. The scriptures basically teach the word master is used, an instructor, a teacher, as I have spoken of. There are a number of ways that it is used. The doctor, a commander, a ship's captain, a head of the house, a ruler, all used in scripture. But our beloved master declares himself, I am your master. These are his words. Stop again. Consider, what do we mean by master? An instructor, a teacher primarily, but yet there's far more to it than this. This is only the beginning. He is our teacher. He is our instructor. We are his disciples. We are his pupils. We are his students. But he is much more to us than that. We find that a master is not only that which we stated, but also a man having control over another or others. In other words, to tell another what to do, to control them, to see that they do it. Two, a master is an original from which copies are made. We have heard of the master plan or a master along one line or another from which the copies come. The master is that which is the principal or leading force. Whatever it is to be accomplished, the force behind it is the master. The master is someone that is being specified in a superlative degree, the highest degree, if you will. A master is one who overcomes or defeats, a conqueror. A master is one who reduces to subjugation or breaks or tames another. Such as lime tailors, for example. A master is one who rules over the life of another. In other words, whatever and however, as far as the person is concerned, he rules it. He says where to go, what to do, when to do it, so on. Finally, a master is a dominating force, dominating the life of another. Now you go down through each one of these considerations, and it's very, very interesting what you've got. You look at the Master, even Christ Jesus, ask yourselves, is this the case in our lives? Does Christ have control over us? Is He the original? Is He the head of which we are a part of Him? Copies, if you will, of Jesus. Is He the principal or leading force in our lives? These are questions we ask ourselves. Is He, as far as we're concerned, the highest degree? Is there any above Him? Has He overcome or defeated or tamed that which is in us, which is not right, which is wrong, which shouldn't be there? Is He the ruler in our lives? Is He the one that is the dominating force of which everything else stems? These are the questions to ask us. We would like to put them on the board as we did in Chicago, but we have the board and nothing to write on it with. I have been to meetings where they had the writing, the thing to write with, and no board. Is there enough there?
I don't know.
I was told there wasn't enough. What do we do? Start out when we get so far? And Ed, are you good at writing?
No.
You can't do something like, how about you?
No.
You can't either. I've got one bad arm and the other one's broken, so I wouldn't be able to do that. Anyone who wants to volunteer?
No, I'm not good at writing.
You're not good at writing either. Thank you. What we want to do is put it before your minds so that you can truly see what we're talking about. Master. To control. Whatever we have to do in life, whatever it may be, does the master have the last say? Is He the one that controls those acts? This is the thing we must ask ourselves. Is He our original? Of which copies are made? What do we have? The Scriptures so very plainly tell us. He's the captain of our salvation. He's even the apostle, our confession, if you will. We can go on and point to all the things whereby Christ is the head. We all know, we all recognize, we all realize He is the original. Yes, the leading force. This we recognize and realize as being a fact. If not, it should be. He's the conqueror as far as we're concerned, conquering us and all within us that should not be there. Don't pay too much attention to my spelling, brethren, if I fail on that because I'm not a good speller. He has tamed within us that which ought not to be there. He is our ruler. And the dominating force. in our lives, or should be. A master, we believe the scriptures to teach truly in leading, in controlling, in dominating. True master knows that which is right, does that which is right, points out and teaches that which is right. And that is that to be followed. The highest degree, the superlative degree. So bearing that in mind, this is what we're talking about certainly as we speak of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ as a master. Before we go further into it, there's something that came to my attention that I couldn't help but note. In fact, in seeing this, gave me some thoughts of which the talk comes. I just happened to be listening and watching 60 Minutes last year sometime. In one of the segments of it, they had a show about a woman. They said that this was the leading TV show in England. What it was a woman who tamed dogs. The leading show in England now, mind you, watched more than any other. They showed segments of the show, and these are the things that were pointed out. The woman would take dogs who were hard to control. They would bring them to her, and she was given the job of taming them. Now, the masters of the dogs could not control their animals. They would bring them to her. She would say to the dog, "Stay," when she wanted it to stand. It stood. She would say to the dog, "Sit." The dog sat. She would say to the dog, "Wookie," which is to say, "Walk." The dog walked. When she would take the leash, she would hold on to it in a certain manner. When she wanted the dog to do whatever, her firmness on that leash told the dog what to do, and the dog did it. Now, one of the masters of the dogs who came to her had a very difficult time with her dog. She wanted the dog to stand while she waited for traffic to clear to cross the street. The dog would do anything and everything except stand, bark at every car come along. Took it to the woman. The woman took it out and came to a street. She said, "Stand or stay." Pulled firmly enough on the leash, the dog stood until traffic cleared, walked across. There was another woman who couldn't get her dog to sit. She could do it. She wanted to teach the master the dog to do it. So the woman, the master of the dog, would hold the dog about so. But the woman who was brought to her, she would say, "No, do it this way. Hold it thusly. Only a certain way. No other." And this, the master of the dog, could not do it. Everything she would do would be something a little different. Now that might seem kind of strange, and really, why bother? But here we had a woman who was a master. If you can say a woman can be a master, that'd be a question you could ask. Well, it could or couldn't be. To me, I think you're a master of many things myself. But this woman, whatever she did, as far as those dogs were concerned, her gentleness, yet her firmness, made a difference. But that wasn't all there was to it. There was also the voice. She said, it's all in the voice. And when she said, stand, that's what it was. It wasn't just stand. It was stand, sit, wookie, which is walk. So it makes a difference. The voice, the firmness, the gentleness. All part of being a master. They interviewed her after showing these segments. And this is what she said, and it's very, very interesting. She said, the world needs a leader. They need a master. They need someone to tell them what to do, what is right, and expect them to do it, which they, in turn, would do. As I viewed this, I couldn't help but think to myself of our master and the time when the world will recognize him as their master. What was running through my mind was that a master, knowing what to do, what to say, how to act, does it. And whoever is listening knows it's right, feels the gentleness yet the firmness, and realizes this is the thing to do. The world needs a master. We have a master now. Christ is our master, and He is our leading force, our dominating force, our ruler, our tamer, our conqueror. He's the original, and we would be copies. We would be controlled by Him. It is the Master's voice that we are interested in, but before we get into that, we wanted to make it very clear and very plain why He is our Master, what is meant by the word Master, and just how deeply we should feel that and understand it and realize it and act accordingly. Now, as to the Master's voice, let's turn to John, the 10th chapter. We would like to read the first 5 verses. John 10, 1 through 5. This is the Master's voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now in olden days, the sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. The voice of the stranger, no. The master said they wouldn't follow a stranger, but they would flee from any other voice but the voice of their shepherd. They know who that is. And then the 16th verse said, another sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We understand this to be, and Brother Russell points out, pointing to the millennium and the world of mankind. All to be under and in the fold, to hear his voice, respond as they who understand that he is their master also. And then finally, the 27th verse. It said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We've often wondered what the Master's voice was like. We've often wondered what it sounded like. We would imagine that it has, or had at that time, a very precious tone, a tone that very easy on the ears, gentle and yet firm. This is what we imagine. We as human beings realize the voice has a lot to do with communication. Not just the words, but also the voice. The tone, if you will. Whether it be sharp, loud, or soft, or rather whiny, or whatever it may be. It does make a difference. There are voices that are very beautiful. There are voices that just grate on us. There was a woman that was from the South, had a beautiful voice. I used to work for her husband, and I liked to hear her talk. But yet there was another who also was from the South. I don't know why I'm thinking on the South. When they spoke, it just grated on my mind, my ears. I just couldn't stand it. That is not very nice to say, I realize. But what I'm saying is the voice does make a difference. I could stand here and read something and have the same tone of voice throughout the whole reading and put you to sleep. Maybe I have anyway. I don't know for that. But if I speak sharply, if I speak loudly, if I speak with a tone that makes you realize I'm angry, it would make a difference. The voice. Look at Galatians, the 4th chapter and the 20th verse. Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Galatians 4 and 20. I desire to be present with you. He's writing a letter to the Galatians. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. But he said, I stand in doubt of you. So therefore, his voice may not be quite the same as it might otherwise be. It might be a little harsh, it might be a little loud, it might be a little forceful, if you will. But also along the same line as far as the voice of the Apostle Paul, turn to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 10th and the 11th verses. Talking about the Galatians before. Now it's the Corinthians. So this is what they say. For his letters, the letters of the Apostle Paul, as they are weighty and powerful. There's a message there that is powerful. We recognize it, we realize it, we understand. But his bodily presence is weak. Look, another way of saying it really doesn't make too much difference whether he's here or not, because he's just weak enough that it isn't going to make any difference as far as we're concerned, but we're not going to pay that much attention to it. And not only that, but his speech is contemptible. He's saying things we don't want to hear. He has words that we'd rather not. And we can get along without it. The voice. Our beloved Heavenly Father, making man, giving him a tongue, allowing him to be able to speak, giving him a voice to communicate with one another. We have therefore to do with one another. We cannot get along without one another. And yet at the same time we find we can't get along with one another, because of the voice and the words and the fact we have our disagreements, and thus we find that it is a matter if I listen to what you have to say and I agree with it, fine. If I don't, that's another matter. Consequently, everyone goes his own way, does his own thing, if you will, and after it's all said and done, man just cannot get along. So therefore the need of a master. We recognize it, understand it, and so thus we would hear what the master has to say. We realize that we have never heard his voice, literally, audibly. So thus, if we hear the Master's voice, it is through the Word of God. It's the only way we can do it. To listen to it, to obey it, to understand it. He is our teacher, our instructor, our master. To control us, a leading force in our lives, a dominating force, if you will. It would mean if these things are to be true, we must be able to understand what he says to be able to put it into practice. Good works, if you will. But let's listen to the Master's voice. Let's apply it to ourselves personally. Let us consider what the Master would have of us, what he would speak to us, what he would expect of us. We'd like to consider it through the hymn that is so beautiful. I come to the garden alone. All the dew is on the roses. The voice that I hear falling on my ear, the Son of Man discloses. He walks with me and he talks within me and he tells me I am alone. We believe that. Therefore, we would be as one who walks with the Master and he with us, talks with him, understands what he says, tries to do it. Giving it the personal touch, giving it the touch whereby that he is talking to us We hear the voice. It is very precious to us. I have a few scriptures to consider. The words of the Master, the voice of the Master, and what He has for us. I'd like to begin with Matthew's, the 11th chapter, the 28th and the 29th verses. A very familiar scripture, very familiar to us all. This is that which we heard when we came to the Master. We made our consecration. He unburdened us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavenly laden, and I will give you rest. This is His promise. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can look back at the time we came to Jesus and burdened all to Him and left it with Him. We walk along the journey. There seems to build up still a burden now and then. Something that is there that we feel the weight of our shoulders. Something that comes up, be it one thing or another. And it bothers us. We tend to forget His words here. And we tend to walk on and feel that we have to carry it ourselves. I think from time to time we've all found this to be true. Be it one burden or another, it becomes a burden when we fail to trust, when we fail to believe, when we fail to grasp those promises of Master, such as this one that we have here. That's what He promised us. I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you. If you're burdened, take mine. Says it's easy. But yet with all that, we have now and then something that comes up. First it may be one thing, then it may be another. But it may be things which do make a difference and seem to hide from us the Master's voice and the promises that are there of taking care of us, helping us, if we but trust. I must speak personally because I don't know what each one of you have. Things which can make a difference. In my own case, I had three children in about 4 or 5 years. My wife dead, or mine also. And then for 10 years we had no children at all and expected none. And all of a sudden here we have a girl. I'm 40 years old at that time. Oh my, I'm going to be a granddad by the time she gets to be a teenager. Well, I'm 55 years old now and she's 15. She is a teenager. And a teenager in this day and age, it's kind of rough. Believe me, it is quite difficult. And I, in trying to be a father unto her even now, perhaps 10 years older than I should have been, maybe I'm getting just a little old. I can't quite keep up with her like I did the three before. But anyway, she has what we might call peer pressure, in which it's just the feeling which we all naturally have of wanting to be accepted by all and going along with the crowd and pretty much doing what they do. sometimes that's not good. And this is the thing I'm trying to get into her, try to show her, try to point out to her. And at times she has had to be burned a little bit to see it. I wish that I could be able to take my daughter and bodily take her through her teen years up to 20 years old, where she head is on straight and she's best able to be able to see and understand and realize. But this can't be done. And so, as a result, the things that she must go through, her dad must also suffer with her. And I say, I'm a little bit older, and sometimes if I go a little too far, I tell her, you're going to give me a heart attack yet. I'm going to die of a broken heart. Maybe I'll lay it on a little bit, but I maybe get through to her to help her realize that, kind of watch it. You just cannot do everything they do and act the way they act and so on, because some of them are not that well instructed in righteousness, what is best to do and so on. And by the Lord's grace, I feel that you begin to see and understand. And well, for a while, I kind of took the burden and didn't leave it with a master. And now I think I can be able to see a little more and understand. And I get the feeling, realize, and just what a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, some of the things a master could see as far as the world of mankind is concerned, and to suffer in feeling for them. And I don't know, words fail me, truthfully, to really be able to point out exactly how the master could feel within him just what the world of mankind has to go through. It is that which I feel within me as far as my daughter is concerned, and what she must go through in school, the things that are there that, I wish it were not necessary that she had to go to school. But she must grow up, and she must suffer some of these things and understand and grow up through it, and possibly it'll be a help to her in later life. But anyway, grabbing hold of the promise that my burden is light as far as the master is concerned, I'm better able to help my daughter. And going on to Luke, the 9th chapter, in the 23rd verse, again the words of our master. Scripture we're all familiar with, another that we're required to do when we came unto the Lord and presented our little all before Him, that He, our Lord Jesus, our Master, might present it to the Heavenly Father. His instructions were very plain. The voice of the Master: if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We heard that. It's the Master's voice, and this is what He told us to do. We recognize the fact that deny himself, that it's actually a denial of our earthly life rights that we otherwise could have, presented to the Master. That which the Master presents to the Heavenly Father is our High Priest. Does this then mean that we have taken care of that part as far as denying ourselves? Is this what the Master had in mind? Or could it be that He had in mind that we must deny ourselves even now? That the way is narrow and it becomes more narrow, as we can see on each side, the things that we maybe could do and be fine, all right, but yet that we must narrow it more and more in order to best be able to keep our eyes on the goal, better to be able to walk circumspectly with the Lord. It takes a self-denial that must be a daily proposition, a denial of oneself as far as many things are concerned, to live moderately, temperately in all things. Something we have to think about, something whereby that it is indeed that which the Master spoke to us, told us, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me. That's a life that is a life of self-denial, a life of bearing one's cross, a life of self-abasement, of self-control. And then Revelation's the third chapter in the 20th verse. Our risen Lord, on the Isle of Patmos, speaking to John, through him we have the Master's voice speaking to us. And again, we heard this when we first came into the truth. But yet, listen to what he has to say and ask yourselves, does this not apply now? Does the voice of the Master still coming to us to continue with this? Note that. Third chapter and 20th verse. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, if we understand our pastor, this began in 1874 when Christ became present. This is the time he's standing at the door and knocking. From that time on, if any man hear my voice, from that time forward, open the door. We understand that to be the door of one's heart. He said, if they will open the door, I will come into him. And we'll sup with him and him with me. One of the most precious times of the day is at supper. After all the work is done and one gathers at the supper meal. Same is true at convention. When one gathers and the friends are all together, and in supping and talking together, Christ says, I will come in and sup with him. Have a meal with him? We'll talk. Well, how does this happen? How is this done anyway? Is this indeed a matter of that which one opens the door of their heart? And he's come in, and the supping takes place, and that's it. We think this is something that continues on. Look, we can sup with the Lord daily. A very precious thing. The hours that we might have where we can just meditate, just think, just go over in our minds the Lord Jesus and those things which he did, those things which he instructs, those things which he would expect of us, and consider them, what they mean to us, and so on. Yes, we believe this is supping with the Lord, even now. Luke, the 9th chapter, and the 62nd verse. All very practical scriptures. Scriptures indeed that are given to us, and the word of the Master, that it means something to us, should mean something to us, all down through our earthly journey. The 9th chapter and the 62nd verse. Now we realize that not all of these are directed specifically at us, but they are the words of the Master. They are those things which he expects of all those who follow him. 9th chapter and the 62nd verse. He's speaking to one specifically, but we believe he's also speaking to all. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Anytime that we might look back at the flesh pots of Egypt, we're in great danger. Speaking of a plow, plowing of the straight furrow, one must look ahead, not look back, in order to do so. We have also John 18:37, Luke 11:26-30, John 5:28-29, which are also practical lessons spoken by the Master and expected indeed that which we use and are instructed by. John 18:37, speaking of the truth, which is specifically for us. Luke 11:26-30, speaking of the counting of the cost, which we did back when we came into the truth. But there is a counting of what the cost is going to be and paying that cost even now. Finally, in Luke, the 22nd chapter, in the 19th verse, that which we all are so familiar with, one of the main reasons we're here is to prepare for that memorial. These, again, are the words of the Master. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. By His grace, April the 6th, at eventide, we will, having heard the Master's voice, do it in remembrance of Him. Throughout the coming year, continually realizing the Master is He that controls our lives. He is the original for which we would be made copies, the leading force in our life, the conqueror of all which is wrong within us, taming it, and is our ruler, our dominating force. So that hearkening to the Master's voice, we will continue to follow Him and rejoice always in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Brother Buckley. I'm sure this was a fitting close to the day. I'm sure we can all attest to the fact that it has been good this day to be here and to drink of the blessings of the Lord. I'd like to make just one announcement, and that has to do with the accommodations. If there's anyone in the room that does not have any accommodations, why, raise your hand and Brother Gill would be glad to take care of you. Anyone in the room that has been provided for? It looks like all are settled. Now, to finish our program for today, we'd like to have the songs in the night. And I'm looking over the audience for someone to read that. And I was just wondering if the brother that was immersed this morning, would you be able to read the songs in the night for us? Come up here and read it. I didn't have the privilege of knowing your name. What is your name? That's so difficult. Come on up here. March 27th, would you just read that for us? The text and the comment.
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Joshua 1:8. Meditation on the divine law day and night is not, of course, to be understood literally, that we should do nothing else day or night than think upon the Scriptures. We are to understand the Lord to mean that we should ever have in mind, in connection with all of life's affairs, the thought that we are His and that He is our guide and director in all things, and that the slightest matter that would pertain to our lives and our interests, day or night, should be undertaken with the due consideration of the Lord's will respecting the same.
Thank you very much. And Brother Edward Buckley will have the final benediction.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We bow before Thee, giving thanks, rejoicing that our beloved Lord and Jesus, our Master, that we have heard His voice and that we would follow Him. We ask that Thou would be with us, continue to abide, help us in our efforts to serve Thee and our beloved Lord, that we might draw closer to Thee and to Him whom Thou sent.